Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we have been looking at issues relating to the person of Jesus Christ, specifically in reference to his humanity. In our last study, I offered you the scriptural proof to prove that Jesus Christ was truly human and had a physical body just like ours. And in our study today, I'd like to offer you 11 reasons as to why it was necessary for God to become a man. The first one is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which reads this way. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The reason God had to become a man is because we needed someone to represent us in heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He is our advocate now. And this term does come close to the idea of a defense attorney. Now, I don't like to apply the term attorney to Jesus Christ, but in a sense, that's what he's like, because God is a judge, and we need someone to represent us to God the Father. Jesus Christ is that one. And John refers to him specifically as Jesus Christ the righteous. So we didn't need just a good person or an angel to represent us, but we needed someone that was righteous as God is righteous, to be able to plead our case. And so now Jesus stands in our defense, that we belong to him, and his blood covers our sin presently right now within heaven. The second reason it was necessary for God to become a man is that we needed someone to represent us for obedience. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 reads this way. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So we can be made righteous because of Christ's obedience. Paul refers to Christ as the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and calls Adam the first man and Christ the second man in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. And many have suggested that just as the first man failed in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden and sinned against God, the second man triumphed over sin and the devil in the wilderness and in the conditions of fasting for 40 nights and 40 days and then all on through his entire life. So the first man was in a perfect obedience and he disobeyed. The second man came into a hostile environment and he was able to conquer sin, death, and the devil. And so Christ completely represents us on behalf of obedience so that we could be made righteous. The third reason is that he would become a substitute for sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, therefore, in all these things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So here it says he had to be made like us so that he could be a merciful high priest, but also to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is that term which means to bring satisfaction. God was angry towards sin. That anger had to be satisfied or appeased. So God became a man and died in our place so that Christ can bring true satisfaction to God, because all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Louis Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, suggests the following three reasons as to why God needed to become a man in relationship to the substitute. Number one, he might bring a sacrifice of infinite value and render perfect obedience to the law of God. Two, he might bear the wrath of God redemptively, that is, so as to free others from the curse of the law. And three, that he might be able to apply the fruits of his accomplished work to those who accept him by faith. The fourth reason is that he could be a mediator between God and man, as 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one person that could represent man to God and then also represent God to man. And that's because Jesus Christ was the God-man. The fifth reason is to fulfill God's original purpose for man to rule over creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 reads this way, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. So God originally intended for man to rule over all of his creation, but man failed in this purpose, and that right was taken away because of sin. But now, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus is crowned with glory and honor and has been given all authority in heaven and earth, according to Matthew 28, 18. And all things have been put under his feet, according to Ephesians 1, verse 22. And in the future, we will rule and reign with Christ, according to Revelation 3, verse 21. So now we can participate in his rulership, his authority over everything. The sixth reason the humanity of Jesus Christ was necessary is that he is to be our example and pattern in life in relationship to holiness and what's pleasing to God. For example, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we're looked to Jesus as the example of suffering, that when we're suffering, we're following in his footsteps. Also, that familiar passage in Hebrews 12, verse 2, which is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Also, in Hebrews 12, verse 3, that we're looked to the Lord when we grow tired of suffering at the hands of others. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So Jesus also becomes the pattern as a godly example that we should follow. The seventh reason is that Jesus Christ becomes the pattern of our redeemed bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter should be read, as well as Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ is referred to as the first fruits, and Colossians 1:18 describes him as the firstborn of the dead. And the good news of the scripture is that according to 1 John 3, verse 2, that we are going to be like him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Also, I love 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 in light of this, which reads, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. So just as we were born after the image and likeness of Adam, but now in our resurrection, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. The eighth aspect is that he came to destroy the works of the devil through death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 read this way, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So as he has partaken of the flesh, he's able to come and destroy death itself as well as the one who had the power of death, which is the devil. And verse 14 says that he accomplished this through dying or through his death. So it's mandatory that he'd become a human being, take on a normal body like ours, so he could accomplish these purposes. And then the application for us is that now we're released from the fear of death. As a Christian, we don't have to fear death because we know that we're going to be with the Lord throughout all eternity, so that when we die, we're going to experience the same thing that the Lord did, to be raised and be with the Lord forever. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul referred to his death in 2 Timothy as a departure of going from one place to the next. So we don't have to fear death because we know that God came here in the person of Jesus Christ and conquered death on our behalf. The ninth aspect is that it was the only way possible to unite the full humanity and the full deity in one person. It's clear that Jesus was fully born of a woman according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law. And God had a desire, because he loved the world, to bring eternal life to them. So he sent the God-man to us. The tenth reason it was mandatory that God become a man is that Jesus Christ was the one to reveal God to man. And apart from God becoming a man, that would be impossible. Because John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the only one that could proclaim God or reveal God to man is God himself. But man's not able to see God. Paul says in 1 Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light, that no one has ever seen him. And so Jesus in John chapter 14, when he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, he's proclaiming that he is God. And the only way for us to know God is for God to reveal himself to us. So he did this by becoming a man, making it all possible. And the 11th and final reason that it was mandatory for God to become a man is so that now Jesus Christ, our high priest, the holy advocate in heaven, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 are clear on this point. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here our high priest, who's in heaven, who's seated at the right hand of God, who's our advocate, can sympathize with the weaknesses. So he invites us now to come boldly to the throne of grace, because he's going to understand the things that we're going through. He's going to understand the temptations, the emotions, the difficulties that we're facing. And what he's going to meet us with, according to verse 16, is that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come into the presence of God, the Lord's going to give us grace and help in that time of need. And he knows what we need. He's going to be able to apply it specifically. So now, because God became a man and now has ascended back into the heavens, we have someone calling us into his presence saying, you're welcome here. Come boldly. That word boldly means to be confident that you'll be received. Because we come through not our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can lay out our burdens, our weaknesses, our concerns, and God will pour out his grace upon us. What a wonderful privilege and blessing this adds to the fact that God truly became a man. I hope this study has been an encouragement to you today. And if you're longing to do more in-depth studies of the scriptures and of the Word of God, we have correspondence courses that I'd like to recommend to you. And you'll hear a phone number at the end of the program. I suggest that you give us a call, and we'll do everything that we can to help you to learn the Word of God, to do book studies, to do doctrinal studies, because that's a great desire upon our hearts, to help people be equipped for the work of the ministry. God